This morning, I want to talk to you about a setup. And some of you, I know we have a few matchmakers in this church. One happens to be in my family. She's pretty good at it. And she likes bringing relationship. I would call her a general connector on multiple levels. But you know, there's something when the connection and romance come into play that she is just especially excited about. And we know about making, you know, a setup where you try to get this person and that person. Boy, they would make a great pair. And if we could just get them to meet and some of you connive to make that happen. It's like a setup to get together. And then there's other places that we do that. Maybe it's at work and you're like, boy, this person that I know on this other setting would be great. If I could just get my boss and that person in a setting, they could talk. And boy, that would be a great setup for a horizontal relationship coming together. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is not a horizontal relationship set up to happen, but a human divine relationship set up. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Once you open your Bible to Luke chapter 19. See, one of the great verses that I love in Scripture in Philippians chapter 2 says that God is at work both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is at work in you. He's at work around you. He's working in ways you can't see because He has good intentions for you and He wants to draw you into them. You know, sometimes we think we are the masters of our own destiny. That is not true. It's true that what we do matters, but God is at work behind the scenes doing things, and we're going to see that in an extraordinary way that is going to reveal God's heart for us in Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is The Heart of God for Lost Sinners. Let's begin reading together in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Amazing story. It says, "And he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through." So much is going to happen when Jesus is just passing through. What seems to us is just a moment where God is doing something insignificant. It's going to become a life-altering moment for the man we're going to meet here in verse 2. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Now, what does it mean he was a chief tax collector? We're trying to get our minds around what's going on in this passage. A chief tax collector back in those days, it wasn't kind of like run exactly how we think of as our IRS, and we're all starting to think it's January, I'm going to get my W-2, I'm going to start working on my taxes, and that's connected to government. Back in the first century, again, the Romans were occupying, their empire was occupying Palestine. The Romans were in charge, and when they said it's time to pay your taxes, it was time to pay your taxes, whatever that meant. And they would franchise these little districts for people that they could essentially buy a tax collecting franchise, and then there would be a chief over that, and usually somebody pretty wealthy, and that happens to be Zacchaeus here, probably the franchise district of Jericho, which happened to have a lot of priests in it. Now, whatever we think of IRS agents, maybe some of you in this room are IRS agents. That's a normal government job, may not be everybody's favorite career, but it is a good legitimate job within a legitimate government setting. But we got to put ourselves back in the first century here. The role of a chief tax collector was a despised role. Those who were a part of tax collecting, and certainly a chief tax collector, were of dubious character, typically linked with robbers and thieves. Kind of what we would think of as I'll just say this. If you take the Greek for chief tax collector and you translate it into Latin, you know what you get? Sicilian mob boss. I made that up. Okay? Sicilian, Italy, mob boss. Back to the truth. They would have looked at a person like that as a boss. I come from Chicago. We know bosses. A government informant, corrupt, underworld, dark side. Now, why this mattered so much, I remember a number of years ago when the internet was, you know, just becoming a thing. you remember there was a new website that came out called Priceline, and their big thing was name your own price for airfare, that you could bid on different tickets, because before that, you just had to pay whatever the airline said, but now you could bid, you know, airlines against each other and get a better ticket. Well, here's the thing. When the tax collectors would come, the way the thing was set up, they had the government behind them. They would basically name their own price for the taxes you're going to pay. So if they didn't like you, they could put you in a really awkward place and name their own price. Do you understand what corruption and the despise, people hated tax collectors. That's who Zacchaeus, that's who he is. Now, some of you know something else about Zacchaeus if you've been in the church for a long time. If you haven't, we're so glad you're here. If this is the first time here, you're new, we're so glad you're here. This is going to be a great message for you. But some of us have been in church since we were a wee little thing. And there's this little song that goes, sing with me, Zacchaeus was a... Wow, that's awesome. That is so awesome. Maybe I could be a worship leader someday. But so good, so impressive. Yes, he was a wee little man. Go back to verse 3. Verse 3, back in the text. Verse 3, it says, and he, Zacchaeus, was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Says it that for some time he was wanting to see, Jesus like a lot of other people. Herod was in that category. Others who had heard about this kind of miracle magician man who's also this kind of outside of the elite rabbi guy, and he's got quite a following, and I'd like to see who is this guy. He's interesting. Maybe Zacchaeus was just curious. Maybe that was it. Maybe there was nothing more to it. He was just curious. But something tells me when you look in verse 3, it says that he was, this is a very key word. If you have your Bible, you can circle it. He was seeking. He was seeking. I think he was seeking more than just your average person seeking to get a glimpse of a famous person walking by. Now that brings me to just a quick thought. What does it mean that when we are seeking God? Most of us have a perspective that God calls us to seek after him, and that's true. There's plenty of verses I could go to where scripture calls us to seek after God, to follow him wholeheartedly, to, yeah, seek him with all of our hearts. But sometimes we can begin, and this is where you'll miss grace, sometimes we begin to see that seeking God and following God is all about me. And my decision to follow him. And here's where I'm at with God. And if God just kind of sorts some things out with me, well, I'll decide whether I want to seek God or not. Now, what you're going to see in the text is it's absolutely important for us to seek the Lord. If you're here today and you have no interest and no heart for the Lord, my prayer is that by the time you leave, you will have a greater desire to know and follow Jesus Christ. That's why we meet here every week. That's why we talk about things. But there's a whole nother reality that's going to become apparent here just shortly. Now look back at the text. Now we're about to find out how they're going to intersect. We've got this really short guy, nothing against short guys, but really short guy that can't see Jesus because the crowd is buzzing around him. And verse 4, it says, he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. Now, a little interesting fact about sycamore trees or sycamore fig trees, they could grow up to 60 feet high. And I don't care how short you are, 60 feet is a long way up, potentially. He could get as high as 4 or 5 stories up to be able to see over the crowd and watch Jesus as he's coming in. Now, why would someone want to be in a tree? There's kind of we get this. We've watched enough movies. Zacchaeus is a collaborator with Rome. In fact, there was a group of people within the first century Jewish culture called the Sicarii, and they would carry knives, little blades, kind of think of concealed carry. They were knives with a little edge on it, and they would go around and assassinate people who were collaborators with Rome. If we think we have tension today in our culture, you go back to that day and age, there were people that got along with Rome, made the most of Rome, made money with Rome. That's Zacchaeus. Then there were people that were kind of tolerated Rome and we'll just get along and be, we just got to do what you got to do. And then there were the people that hated Rome. In fact, Jesus' disciples were made up of people in all three groups. But Zacchaeus gets up in this tree because another thing, not only was he short, but there might be somebody in that group that knows who he is, isn't going to put him down in the middle of the situation. So he climbs up. It's high enough that he's probably concealed a bit and he can get a good view on who Jesus is. Perhaps watch him walk for a couple of moments. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. That's probably not what Zacchaeus was thinking was going to happen. In fact, not only was it not what Zacchaeus thought was going to happen, it's not what anyone else in the crowd thought was going to happen. You're going to see that here in a minute. But I want to ask you a question. You're looking at the text with me. You're looking at verse 5 with me. If I asked you, and I am asking you, where do you see the love of God in this verse? What would you say? Look at the verse with me. I'll read it again. And Jesus came to the place and he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Where do you see the love of God in this verse? There's a lot of things we could say. Well, He stopped. We talked about that last week. Jesus stopped. When Jesus stops and he does something, I have his attention. I have the attention of, that's the love of God. Or that he invites him, well, he wants relationship. He speaks to him. How awesome is it when the words of God are spoken to our hearts and we sense the presence of God speaking to us. But I don't want you to get even unstuck on those. Here is the greatest expression of love in this entire verse. It's one word. It's Jesus. Think for a moment if you take Jesus out of this story. What kind of story do we have? We don't have a story. In fact, for those of us here who are followers of Jesus Christ, I want you to imagine for a moment your life without Jesus. You know, many people in our world will say God is love, God is loving, God is loving, even to the extent where we stop acting like God is just or true. Just God is love, which basically means God lets me do whatever I want to do. Is that true love? Is that loving if a parent does it? If they just say, I love my kids, they can do whatever they want. That's not love. That's foolishness. Love has to be something different, has to be something more. The love of God, if you're wondering what the love of God is, and you want one word to describe that love, it's Jesus. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you want to see God, the love of God in this story, it is Jesus. If you're asking the question, well, I'm trying to figure out what it is that I hear that God is loving. Everybody says God is loving as though it's some vague out there. It's not vague. It's Jesus. That's what Zacchaeus is going to discover. It's what God wants us to experience in his presence today. Now, again, I want to ask you the question. I want you to imagine what your life story would be without Jesus. I think about my life. I grew up singing Zacchaeus was a wee little man in Sunday school. And my story is that I came to faith at the age of 4. And then my mother led me to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And I was asking questions. And then I grew in my faith. And then in my teenage years, I made a very significant commitment to Jesus that I would do whatever he wanted me to do, including going to be a missionary if God called me to that, because I wanted to play baseball, but maybe God would call me to be in ministry like my family. Didn't want to do that, but if God called me to do that, I was committed enough to Jesus Christ, I was going to follow Jesus, whatever he wanted me to do, and I made that commitment in my teenage years, and then God, I have a story. Some of you have a story. Maybe Jesus didn't come into your life until your 20s or your 30s, and your life was an absolute hot mess. And in his grace, like Zacchaeus, he came down and grabbed you out of your depravity. Again, four-year-olds are just a different kind of depravity than people in their 30s. It doesn't matter what your sin is. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior. But you take Jesus out of my life. I shudder to think what my life would have been like without Jesus from the very beginning. Some of us, if we didn't start early, would have been such a hot mess. What would your life be like without Jesus? Now, for some of you, you're on the other side of that. You're just trying to figure out who is Jesus and what would be different about my life if I embraced him. So you're going to see that in Zacchaeus here. I want to ask you to write this down. We have four thoughts for us this morning. Two of them are questions at the end. Here's the first thought. God's love for us is visible in Jesus. God's love is not vague. God's love is not whatever I want it to be. God's love is visible in Jesus. Listen, there is no Savior to be sought by Zacchaeus if there's no Jesus. There's no Savior to draw out sinners and lead them to repentance and faith if there's no Jesus. There's no Savior to suffer and die on the cross to atone for Zacchaeus if there's no Jesus. The person of Jesus in human flesh is the greatest expression of God's love ever, period. I have to say that Jesus is being a bit rude in this context, don't you think? I talked a lot to my kids about manners. I'm kind of a do it like you're supposed to do it, you know? Especially if you ever go out to dinner, you're a young parent, you go out to dinner with somebody, and it's like your kids not only forget all the manners you've been trying to teach them, they personally think this is the time to unmanner themselves and show those neighbors or show those friends what a goofball they can be on the spot. So by the way, if you ever go out to dinner with me and you have your young kids with me, do not worry, I've been there before. Okay, if you want to come to the Connect class, Connect dinner, which is next week, people bring their kids sometimes, and don't worry about it. I have kids too, okay? It's all good. But I want you to think about this. Seems like Jesus is being a bit rude, doesn't it? Like, look at verse 5. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. He barely knows his name, and he's already inviting himself over to Zacchaeus' house. That seems a bit rude, doesn't it? A little, like Jesus maybe doesn't have his manners or... Parents, we spend so much time trying to teach our kids manners. In fact, I'll just say this. If you're a kid here and you're thinking about this, you know, if you ever mess up, you just tell them, remember, Jesus sometimes forgets his manners too. No. But then you parents can just look at that child and say, well, a theologian said about this very text that Jesus only did that one time. So just to be clear, you got once. What if I were to meet some of you for the first time? Okay, I'm looking around. Some of you I've known for years. Some of you I've known for decades. Some of you I'm not sure that I know your name. Okay? Now let's just pretend. I'll pick on Tom because I can imagine picking on somebody the first time they walk into Vertical Church and the pastor picks me out from the back row. I won't do that. But let's just say that I didn't know Tom at all. And I came over to Tom and said, Tom, I'd like to come over to lunch to your house today. Are you cool with that? I'm not even asking Cynthia. I'm asking you to make this decision. You good with me? And not only that, but this whole row right here and the row, well, I don't know so many of you are there. I know some of you. All the row, I'm going to say all three of those rows are coming with me. I got my 12 best friends are coming. Are you good with that? I'm going to put Tom on the spot. Not only that, I want wings for lunch because we're going to be watching a game if it doesn't snow crazy. You imagine if somebody did that in church and the pastor just invited himself over. That's what Jesus is doing. He's inviting himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And some of us would shudder at that. If you're Zacchaeus, you're thinking, good Lord, I just wanted to see this guy and now he's coming over to my house. Wait, I got to get on my cell phone, man. Man, when I left the house this morning, there were Legos everywhere. The dishwasher was broken. There's dishes everywhere. And my wife and I had kind of an argument. I'm not even sure where she's at. She's hot, but she's also a hot mess right now. And I'm not sure how this is going to land with Jesus, this rabbi, showing up at my house. What are we going to do about this? I love his response, verse 6. This is somebody responding in faith. He says, "So Zacchaeus hurried and came down, and he received him joyfully." This is beautiful. It says he received him joyfully. What a picture of someone who's coming into relationship with Jesus. Now we have a little saying here. What's this saying? Mikasa. Okay. I happen to learn that that's not even said right. Some of you could correct that in Spanish. I believe it's said wrong, but we don't understand the concept. My house is your house. If you want to come to my house, you can come anytime because my house is like your house. You're always welcome. We have a relationship. Now, what Jesus is doing here is more than going to his house, and what Zacchaeus is doing is more than welcoming him into his house. What Zacchaeus is doing is welcoming Jesus into his life, his real life. His real marriage, whatever it was, his real relationship with his kids. I want to ask you this. When you think about a relationship with Jesus, do you think about Jesus as somewhere that I go to visit at church, who's kind of at the periphery of my life, who maybe in 2024, if I'm really feeling a connection to the Lord, I might even try out one of those grace groups because I might get a little closer. But Jesus is not coming to my house. Because that's where the real living goes on. And I'm not sure that I feel, see, Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus to come into the realest part of his physical life outside of his own, inside his own mind. He invites him and welcomes him in. What a picture of the gospel. What a picture of someone embracing relationship. Not Jesus out there, but Jesus in here with the messy side of me and the confusing side of me and the, I'm not even sure what side of me. I want you to look at verse 7 here. Before I do, though, I need to give you a warning. Look up here really quick. You would think that all of these people walking with Jesus, the disciples, some Pharisees, it was an area known to have a lot of priests, so a lot of the Jerusalem insider elite priests might have been walking through, or their assistants. And there's just a lot of Jews and a lot of curious people are all walking with Jesus. Now, when they see Jesus talk to Zacchaeus, who's like the mob boss for the area, when they see Jesus talking to him and pulling him out of the tree and then going to his house and Zacchaeus being willing to welcome him into the house, I think there should be like a hallelujah, God's at work. I've thought about this. If revival came, which I'm praying it does, and our nation has gone through seasons as dark as the ones we're in, actually darker if you want to think of it that way. We've gone through some very dark seasons, but God has systematically brought great awakenings and a new cycle of grace, and I'm praying that's going to happen. I'm praying it's going to get going even more this year. Would be awesome. How great would it be if an election clash year ends up with the grace of God changing it all? Okay? And a hot, awesome gospel grace transforms nation, church, all of that. That's what I'm praying for. But what if that happened, and then people that you're thinking about right now that you're not even sure are even possible that they could embrace the grace of God come to faith? And they're confused, but they are following Jesus with everything. There's something awesome watching somebody embrace Jesus, and they're confused about what does that even look like in my real life, but I'm following Jesus. What would we do? Well, as my kids tell me, I can tell you what they would not be doing. Dad, I always have this saying with my kids. They'll tell me something and say, "Well, definitely, Daddy can definitely tell you what we're not doing." And I narrow it down to the options. Here's what we're not going to be doing. Look at verse 7. I hope we're not going to be doing. It says, "And when they all saw it, they all grumbled." It doesn't say they grumbled. It says they all grumbled. What? He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Heaven help us. Verse 8, Zacchaeus, probably even hearing some of this grumbling, including some of the people in the house with Jesus, says that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, I give half of my goods, I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house since he is also is a son of Abraham. It means he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And Jesus is excited because someone that's lost is coming back into the fold, is coming back to experience the grace that God has intended. I want to draw your attention to a couple of things here. Obviously, we get verse 7, Lord, help us not to be that person. But verse 8, it says that Zacchaeus stood. Now, what's he doing here? I want you to notice something critical. Zacchaeus is putting his faith in Jesus, and he's repenting of his sin. He is turning. We say repentance means I'm going in my own direction. Jesus is over there, and I'm doing my own thing, my own way, making up my own rules, doing whatever I want to do. And repentance is when I turn around and I reject my way and I follow Jesus wholeheartedly. That's what repentance is. It's a change of direction. Not only is Zacchaeus saying that he's going to do it, he's putting practical forms of repentance connected to this. He's saying, if I have, and maybe he's not even sure because some of he's the boss, so some of his dudes that have been tax collecting, maybe he's not even sure if they've done wrong, but he says, if they have, I'm going to make it right, and I'm not just going to make it right, I'm going to give an extra 3 times that much to make sure we good. Repentance is turning from myself and my sin and even my self-righteousness. Now contrast that. It says that he was rich. Was it wrong for him to be rich? No. Nothing wrong with being rich. Zacchaeus was rich. As long as you don't get your resources by doing things you shouldn't be doing, nothing wrong with being rich or wealthy. It's what you do with it. That's interesting that this story comes right on the heels. Again, there's no chapters. When Luke wrote this under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't writing these in chapters. There was no chapter 18 and 19. But right before this, if you remember the rich young ruler, think about the contrast between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. They couldn't be much more different. One is completely kind of on the dark side, corrupt side, got a guy for that. Problematic. And then you got the rich young ruler who says he's followed a scripture since he was a child. Both of them are rich, but they come to very different places. When Jesus confronts the rich young ruler about his essentially his idol of his own resources, instead of following Jesus, the rich young ruler walks away. It shows that his heart really wasn't as righteous as he thought. He was consumed with his wealth. That was his God. In contrast to that, you have Zacchaeus, who, in a moment of repentance, not even asked to do it, he offers to give half of his possessions. Think about half of the assets that you own. Everything. I mean, I'm including all the toys upstairs, too. Half of your assets, you're going to liquidate them and give them away. That is a wow response. It showed that his heart wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to be in relationship with God, wanted different. Just happened to be wealth was the way he expressed it. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. There was a turning back toward the Lord. Now pause with me for a second and think about this. This whole story. Three hearts are being revealed. Right here in the text. We saw the first one. We see all the people watching this happening, seeing what's happening, and their hearts, their self-righteous hearts. I want to tell you today, if you don't know Jesus, part of your problem might be that you think too highly of yourself. You think you're too good for Jesus. Or you think that as long as you keep your quota of good, whatever good is, scriptural or otherwise, as long as you keep the good ahead of the bad, you're good with Jesus. And you have this self-righteous, I'm better than, I'm a better neighbor than, I'm a better employee than, I'm a better parent than, and you're better than attitude. Your heart needs to come to the surface today, and Jesus needs to heal you from that. It's your pride. I don't need Jesus. I'm good enough on my own. Maybe tack on a couple verses and a couple songs and I'm good. Then there's another heart that's being revealed, Zacchaeus, who is filled with sin, who has been doing his own thing. His heart is coming to the surface and wanting relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. But then there's a third heart. That's the heart of God. You see, all this talk about Zacchaeus, we're not just meant to be in this text to imitate Zacchaeus. Well, I'll be a better person if I... The only way you're going to understand the love of God is if you understand the heart of God for lost sinners. Quickly write this down. Second quick thought. God's heart is to seek out lost sinners. This is extraordinary. We often talk, in our church here about that a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ walks with Christ and works for Christ and worships Christ and witnesses for Christ. That means telling other people about Jesus, sharing the good news of Jesus with other people. But it begins not by just having a mental assent that I need to talk to other people about it. It begins with being consumed with the heart of God. Once I understand that God has such a heart for lost people, and I want to follow God, and I want to be like Jesus, then my heart begins to change, and I begin to see people not as messy people or sinners or difficult or whatever they are, but I begin to have a heart to see them embrace Jesus. Again, John 3:16, whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is, we perish, think of it this way, we perish because our sin separates us from God. God is a holy God. He is righteous in everything he does. And when we choose to do our own thing, we become separated from God. But God's heart is like the parent who is longing for the 2-year-old or 22-year-old or 42-year-old who is running away from them. And that heart of a parent longs for renewed relationship, put back together the right way. That is God's heart toward us. That is God's heart for you. Now, it's most clearly seen the final verse here we see in this text, verse 10. You could say that this verse is really a statement or mission statement of the entire gospel of Luke, all the gospels, and even all of Scripture. Verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, I know how bad I seek when I lose my keys. God is always thinking about the lost and seeking the lost, and he sent Jesus. The purpose was to seek for the lost. Now we go back in the text. Look at me. Go back to verse 3. Who was doing the seeking? It says, and he, Zacchaeus, was seeking to see Jesus, not even thinking that Jesus would want to engage him in any way. He was just seeking to see Jesus and maybe learn a little bit more about him. But here's the thing we learn. All the while Zacchaeus was seeking, the bigger seeker was Jesus. The seeker was truly being sought by the living God in the face of Jesus. What a beautiful picture. You could say that really this text is not about Zacchaeus finding Jesus. It's about a divine setup. The loving Heavenly Father is finding a lost sinner and bringing him home. I want to look at two questions from the text quickly. If you're here today and you're asking, as every one of us in this room should be, what is my response to God's word this morning? Well, it really falls into two camps. Here's the first one. If we think about sharing the good news of Jesus, what a beautiful story of a God who chases down those who are at war with him, those who are running from him. He is the God who seeks the lost. But here's the thing, we think about then sharing the good news. I could tell you the story of how God sought me down and has changed my life. You could, many of you could share that same story, but some of you can't. You can't share the good news of Jesus yet because you've never embraced it. You can't share something you haven't, you can't talk about how Jesus changed your life if you haven't yet experienced the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of God's love for you. So here's the first question I would have for some of us in this room. Have you embraced God's love by faith in Jesus? Well, I think maybe, I mean, I grew up a Christian. I mean, I'm an American. That doesn't mean anything to God. Either you've embraced Jesus by faith and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, or you haven't, in which case you're the lost one that needs to come home. I love what Jesus says in verse 5. What a great picture for us today. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down, hurry and come down. Maybe the only place in Scripture where we're told to hurry. Look up here. Too many times we hurry, and that keeps us from following Jesus because we're so busy with other things in life, and the game's coming, and people are coming over for dinner. Thankfully, it's not the Pastor Luke. But other people are doing things, and I got to hurry and get this done so I can get on to the next thing. Usually, hurry gets in the way of us following Jesus, but actually here, Jesus says, listen, hurry, get down here. And then go to your house. Two things we can take away from that. First, Jesus is inviting Zacchaeus into relationship, and he's doing that with you today. If you can't answer that question affirmatively, have you embraced God's love by faith in Jesus? If you're either not sure or no, this call is to you today to embrace Jesus by faith today and to make a decisive decision. But not only did Jesus give an invitation to Zacchaeus, there was urgency in the commitment and decision. Okay, Zacchaeus could have turned to him and said, well, hey, let me get my house cleaned up. There's some things that are kind of a mess at home. And if you would, what about next week? Are you available next Tuesday? Maybe we could do Tuesday dinner and I could tell my wife so we could make sure that we have some good food for the family. And I would love to have you over, but can you wait till then? Jesus is like, no, do it today. I'm coming now. Now, the thing we need to remember is urgency matters. We often put off the most important decisions because of the urgent, unimportant decisions we're continually focused on. And I would tell you that if God is speaking to your heart right now and you're not sure that you can answer yes, settle it. If you're not gonna follow Jesus, you're gonna walk out of here and never come back, well then do that, you've made your mind up. But don't be indecisive. And I pray that you would embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus gave him an invitation, but also required urgency. Now why don't we respond? I wanna tell you something really cool here. It says that he received Jesus joyfully. Now, some of us here, if we're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you might be saying, well, I got to get my life cleaned up. I need to get some things in order. Give me a week or two, I'll clean my life up, or give me a month or two, I'll keep coming to church, I'm going to get my life cleaned up, and then I'll follow Jesus. Because then Jesus will want me. See, that's a total misunderstanding of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to find sinners, not self-righteous, sort of cleaned up, ready to go, prepackaged. That's not what Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for people in their mess that are willing to acknowledge, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. It is all the self-righteous people that couldn't acknowledge that they needed Jesus and they needed a Savior. Now, one awesome background thing on Zacchaeus, this is so cool. Some people ask the question, could God ever use somebody like me? I'm such a mess. If you knew my history, it's worse than Zacchaeus. One really cool thing, if you go back to early church history, there were two people that recorded the fact that it is believed that Zacchaeus actually had a different name in the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts. There's a name that shows up in Acts, the name Matthias. Now, for some of you who are like, well, where does Matthias show up in Acts? Well, if you remember the background story of what happens to Jesus. He's about ready to go to Jerusalem. And do you remember who is the guy that turned Jesus in? Judas. right? And then later, Judas basically betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then later, after Jesus dies and he realizes all this, he has such shame that he hangs himself. Well, in Acts chapter 1, the apostles are getting together and Peter says, listen, we got to find a replacement for Judas. You want to guess who that was? Church historians think that it was Zacchaeus, that he became the replacement known by a new name as Matthias, with a new identity, transformed by Jesus. He would become the 12th apostle. If you don't think God can do something in your life, you're the one limiting him. Have you embraced God's love by faith in Jesus? Let me give you one more question, and this is for everyone else. If you answered the question, yes, I've embraced God's love by faith in Jesus, look back at verse 7 with me. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, and he has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. Here's the question I want you to think about quickly. What is my heart toward messy people? We can read this with a self-righteousness toward all those people in verse 7, while at the same time holding a difficult, despicable attitude, a totally anti-gospel attitude toward difficult, messy people in our own families or in our lives. And yet what God is wanting is an invitation to each one of us today to transition from being a verse 7 person to being a verse 10 person, which is, I'm going to join Jesus Christ in his mission to seek and save that which is lost. And the invitation is to you today to embrace that. Listen, they saw sinners in verse 7, like every one of us, dedicated sinners, accidental sinners, incidental sinners, habitual sinners, sinners. What's the key word? Sinners. But what they failed to see, they failed to understand God's redemptive heart. Now here's the scandal of Christianity, and hear me clearly about this. When you truly think about the gospel of Jesus, that the God of the universe who created all of this, who is holy, who does no sin, that he would send his son, the second member of the Trinity, to come down to this little small planet and then give his life as an offering for sin. That's scandalous. What other religion has anything like that? That's insane. We should be dying for our sin. We should be have to do something. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is scandalous, that the God of the universe sends his son to die, to seek for sinners, then to give his life for sinners, and then to spend, well, scripture says he's in heaven right now interceding for us. That's a scandal. That's insane. Sharing the good news is simply sharing in God's heart for sinners and sharing in God's rescue plan in Christ. Here's the question I would have for every one of us who would call ourselves a follower of Jesus. Do you share God's heart for seeking lost sinners? Do you share that? Maybe kind of. Verse 10, we must be decisive, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. It is impossible to be a humble follower of Jesus Christ and not have the same approach to sinners. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me up here. We're going to sing a song and do something a little unique here in a moment. I want us to respond to the two invitations we see here in the text. I'm going to speak to one first. Those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, you have a little white card with you. You were handed by the ushers. Like this. I'm going to ask you to respond to the invitation of this text, which is, I'm going to ask you to join in the search and rescue mission with a little more intensity in the month of January. And I want to ask you, even while this song is played over us, I'm going to ask you to write down three names of people that God is putting on your heart. Who are the three Zacchaeuses in my life that I need? Jesus isn't here. He wants to use me to be the witness to go seek after those who are lost. Who are those three people that I'm going to be praying for? And I'm going to ask you just to write down three names, okay? And then we're going to be sharing those cards. So if you, I hope you can put real names down. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, then just put person one, person two, person three, and God knows who those people are. Then what I'm going to ask you to do, if you feel more comfortable, you could say, this is my uncle, or this is my childhood friend, or this is somebody else that I have a relationship with, and give some details. And what I'm going to ask you to do during this next song, I'm going to ask you to bring those cards and put it on one of these three tables as an expression of obedience toward the Lord. And then we're going to take those cards at the end and redistribute them amongst us as a church, and we're going to pray for those cards this month in different ways. I'll explain that at the end of the service. But I want you to respond to the invitation. You can sit here and go, okay, I totally, the Jesus thing, I'm totally on board. I love seeing sinners get saved, but you're not doing anything about it. You see, nothing really happens significant in our lives until we begin to pray about it, because that's where God's vision for our heart begins to change us, then begins to change, and then his power often comes into place. So I'm going to ask you to think about three names. But then there's the other invitation. Some of you today have not made a decision to follow Jesus. It's kind of foggy in your mind. I kind of like Jesus, but I'm not following Jesus. I want to give you three things to think about. Jesus calling you first are into relationship. He wants a relationship with you. That's what the whole of the Bible is about. It's what everything is about. It's about relationship, not about the stuff. It's about relationship, not only horizontal relationships, but more importantly, our vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants relationship with you. Okay, relationship. Then the second one is repentance. The way you follow Jesus is you're going in your own direction and you choose to turn, repent of your sin, throw off your sin, throw off your shame, and turn and follow Jesus. You have to have a turn. You can't just say, I love Jesus, I'm glad Jesus is loving, but I'm going to keep doing my own thing. That's not becoming a Christian. That's creating your own religion. Are you willing to embrace relationship, repent of your sin, and number three, you might be saying, well, what do I do with all my sins in the past? What do I do with all my sins I'm sure I'll create in the future? What do I do with that? You need to embrace your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. One of the great things is not only did Jesus welcome Zacchaeus into relationship, about a week and a half, 2 weeks later, depending on where the times are, he went to the cross and died for Zacchaeus. And he paid the penalty so that Zacchaeus, his sins were covered forever. And then he was raised from the dead. Scripture calls us to respond the same way. Need to embrace Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, that his blood covered my sin. Everything that separates me from God was taken away because of the work of Jesus Christ. And his resurrection is my hope for eternal life, that I will not only have a relationship with God in this life, but continuing on into eternity. That's called eternal life. I get both of those if I put my faith in my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Relationship, repentance, Redeemer. Here's what we're going to do right now as this song begins to be played. I'm going to ask you to write those names on a card. If you're a believer, this is your invitation. If you're not a believer in Jesus, we're going to have some of our leaders up against the different side walls. You'll see some people standing over there. If you want to embrace Jesus, if you have some questions about embracing Jesus, just go over and talk to somebody there. It's one of our leaders. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, not only are there some people on this card, I need somebody to pray with me for one of these in particular. Or you just have something random you want to pray about. This is a place to meet with God. That's why we get together. This building is a place to meet with God, and we're just going to have some people along the walls. If you want to, you can walk over there. They would love to talk to you and pray with you about anything in your heart. You got that? All right, I'm going to ask you to respond to the Lord, whatever God's doing in your heart. You can sit there, you can stand, but as soon as you fill out that card, I'm going to ask you to come up and put it on here, okay?